1:15 through 23 in the Pew Bibles. That's 9:17. Ephesians 1:15 through 23. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of the Pew Bibles home with you, please. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Reese. Well, good morning, church. Can you guys hear me okay? Wonderful. It's good to see you. My name is Sebastian. I'm one of the pastors here. And I get to welcome you again. I'm so glad that you're here. If this is your first time visiting us, make yourself at home. We love the fact that you're here. If you've been here a while, I'm excited that we get to do this as a family. And so with that being said, let me start by sharing a story with you. In the summer of 2017, I got the opportunity to become one of the worship leaders at Cornerstone University. It was a team of four worship leaders. We were all students. And during that time, it was a very special time because I got to learn a lot of things. I got to learn how to plan a worship service, how to plan songs and deal with transitions and lead a band and work with people. And it was awesome. Not only that, but I also got to meet pretty amazing people. And one of those people was Meredith, my wife. She was also a worship leader. In fact, she was the worship intern that year. And so we got to not only work together and plan things together, but we started to lead worship together. And, you know, one thing led to another. And by God's grace, here we are, married. But back then, we noticed that we started to have a desire to start to learn more about each other. Right, and so I would go to her friends, and I would be like, what is she like, and what about the music that she listens to in your dorm, like, what is she into? What about sports? What about this? What about that? I just want to know more about her. As time passed by, I started to notice that there was a shift within me, that I went from I just want to know about her to I want to know her, and so I began to pursue her. Now, by God's grace, this year we're going to celebrate 7 years of marriage, which is amazing. Yes, and I love that. The Lord is good. So why do I share that with you? I think that you can relate to that. If you've ever been in a relationship, you know how that goes. That you go, I want to know about this person, and now you go, but I want to know this person. Well, I believe that this is very similar to what Paul is doing here in our text this morning. Now, if you were with us last week, then you know that we started our brand new sermon series on the book of Ephesians. And we titled it Ephesians, New Life, New Family, New Purpose. We cover the first section of the first chapter of Ephesians, which is packed with beautiful theological truth. Here we see that Paul begins to lay the foundation of the gospel. He begins to tell us that our salvation is completely rooted in the triune God. And he says that God the Father is the one who originated the plan of salvation for us, that he's the one who chose us and predestined us in love, That he's the one who adopted us, and then that God the Son accomplished this salvation for us. That he's the one who bled for our forgiveness so that we may receive redemption. And then we saw that God, the Holy Spirit, was the one who secured that salvation for us. That he sealed us. That he's the guaranteed of our salvation. We got to see the beautiful foundation of the gospel, and we got to see that this wasn't because we were good enough or because we were holy and blameless or because we earned this. This was all God's grace, which is why Paul says that all of this is all to be to the praise of his glorious grace, not to us, but to him. So Paul really told us a lot about God here. In the first section, is all about God. And now, in the text that we'll cover this morning, we get to see the second half, which he moves from, here is the foundation of the gospel, to now prayer. That's the response, really, prayer. And now, he prays for something very specific. Because now Paul wants us to go deeper, to move from, not move from, but to grow from knowing about God to knowing God. And that's what he prays, that God would grant the Ephesians to grow in the knowledge of him. That they would be awakened to a deeper knowledge of God, and that they would experience the hope and the inheritance and the power that is already theirs in Christ. And that is our big idea for us, because that also applies to us this morning. And our big idea, I believe that Paul is communicating that through this passage. And Paul wants us to know God and experience his blessings. It doesn't get any easier than that. That's what he's praying for. He's praying to God so that we may know him more and experience all of his blessings. We'll unpack that by looking at these 3 points. Number one, Paul's heart for the Ephesians, verse 15 and 16. And then we'll dive into verse 17, and we'll see Paul's intercession for the Ephesians. And lastly, we'll see verses 18 through 23, which is Paul's desire for the Ephesians. So before we do that, friends, I need the Lord's help, and I want to invite you to pray with me here. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your goodness and your kindness, and we thank you for your word, for the fact that it has pleased you to reveal yourself to us through your Son and through your word. And Father, we come this morning bringing our petition, recognizing that we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to come and open our hearts and open our minds and our eyes and our ears to hear and receive what you have prepared for us this morning. Father, help us to grow in this gospel life that we now have, to experience the relationship that we have with you and all the blessings that you have given to us already in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, and if you don't, there's a Bible probably right in front of me. I want to ask you to open your Bible and stay with me in the text. Go to Ephesians 1 and stay there, because we're going to start in verse 15, where we get to see that Paul begins by saying this. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." We see God's, Paul's heart that is full of gratitude to God. He gives thanks to God for what he has done in the Ephesians. That every time that he prays, he remembers them and he says, "Lord, thank you for the faith that the Ephesians have." And I want us to notice something, because maybe when we read this prayer, we go, "Oh, well, surely maybe this is a prayer for unbelievers so that they can become believers, that their hearts would be enlightened and they can come to Christ." But if we pay closer attention to the text, Paul is not praying for unbelievers to become believers. He's praying for believers who already have faith. And not only that, for believers who are already displaying the fruit of the gospel. This is why he says, I have heard of your faith and your love towards all the saints. And this is what is known as the marker of authentic Christianity. That there is this vertical faith and love for God that naturally flows horizontally to love for one another. That it doesn't stay just within, that when we love God, it naturally is going to overflow to love one another. This teaches us how we are to relate with one another, how we are to pray for one another, that we get to ask God that he would awaken our hearts to the reality of the gospel in our lives, the work that he already has done for us in Jesus. So that our faith and our love for God would be seen in how we love one another. And so, Redemption City, this morning, I want to call you to this kind of gospel life that is already ours. Like, we don't have to go and get it. It's already ours. I want to call us to step into that, that we would be like Paul, that we would pray like Paul with thanksgiving with one another. And we just did that, and it's beautiful. We just prayed for our volunteers and VVS, and it was an amazing time. Like we're doing that already, but I want us to be more intentional about it. Because consider this, how often do we regularly do that? How often do we take the time to pray and give thanks to God for our brothers and sisters here in this church, for the gifts and the blessings that he has given all of us so that we may edify this church? How often do we intentionally do that? What if we were people who prayed like this? And I took the time this week to pray like this. So I want you to join me in that. What if we prayed to God and we said, God, thank you for Pastor Mike and the group of elders for their wisdom and their care and their love for this church. God, thank you for Katie Birch, who serves behind the scenes, works so hard, serves in Laundry Love, and she's the administrative powerhouse that this church needs. Like, what if we thank God for that? What if we went to God and said, God, I thank you for the team of deacons that you have brought to this church, for Sarah Holderbaum and Zach Harris and Jamie Bartlett, Susie Mahari, Kristen, and Stephen Dorr. What if we took time to pray and give thanks to the Lord for them, for their serving and their caring in every aspect of every practical need in our ministries here in our church? There are many other opportunities for us to do that. I mean, just think of how many people serve behind the scenes in hospitality, setting up the flags, the coffee that you drink that tastes so good, right, that we need in the mornings, people who set up communion for us, people who come during the week and serve in Laundry Love so that homeless people may have clean laundry and dignity. What about the people in Bible studies and community groups? Right? There's so many people that we could be thankful for. And so ask yourself, when was the last time that you prayed for people in our church in this way? We see that God, or Paul's heart, overflows with thanksgiving and gratitude for the Ephesians. So he prays to God from a place of gratitude. He first gives thanks to God, and then he begins to intercede on their behalf. He begins to now pray. And this is what we get to see in his prayer. Come with me to verse 17. This is Paul's intercession for the Ephesians. Verse 17 says this. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. You know, I find this section interesting because Paul prays that God would give the Ephesians and us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, if you were here last week with us, you saw that we covered verse 13 and 14 in the previous section, where Paul tells us that we already have the Holy Spirit, that we already have been sealed. And so I wonder, and it's fair to wonder, why would Paul be praying that God would give us the spirit? And notice, in your Bibles even, you'll notice that the S, maybe here is all capital letters, but in your Bible, the S is capitalized, and it's believed that it's because it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so what does he mean? What is he getting at? What is happening in the text? I thought we already had the Spirit. Is Paul saying, I'm praying so that you may receive more of the Spirit because it wasn't enough, or that you need more blessing because the initial blessings were not enough? Right? That's absolutely not the case. Paul doesn't pray for that. Paul prays this prayer that we would receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, because he wants us to have a greater understanding and a deeper experience of what God has already done in us and for us in Christ. This is something that is already ours. And he's saying, be awakened to this. Paul prays that we would grow in the knowledge of God, since the eyes of our hearts have been already enlightened. This has already taken place. In other words, Paul knows that those who have heard the gospel, remember in verse 13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believe, he says, he knows those who have heard the gospel, they have been regenerated, they have been made alive now, they have new life, they have a new purpose, a new desire. And so he says, because of that, he prays that they would continue to grow in that knowledge, in that understanding, and experience God in the fullness of his blessings. And we know that there's a difference, right? Just like I explained in the beginning. So for example, let's just say this example. If I was to ask you, okay, do you know Michael Jordan? You probably go, yeah, I mean, basketball legend. Like, he's a champion. Probably you can debate on this. I don't really care. The best player of all time, basketball player, the greatest of all time. Right? And if you are even a fan, maybe you can tell me how tall he is or his shoe size, right? You can tell me a lot about Michael Jordan. But that doesn't mean that you actually know him. That means that you know a lot about him, but that doesn't mean that you actually know him. J.I. Packer wrote a fantastic book that if you haven't read, I can give you a copy if you want it. Come and talk to me. His book is Knowing God. And in that book, he puts it like this. He says, knowing God is more than knowing about him. It is a matter of dealing with him as he opens up to you and being dealt with by him. Knowing about him is a necessary precondition of trusting in him. That's what we got to see the first half of Ephesians. Paul laying down the foundation, the knowledge about God, right? But then he says, but the width of our knowledge about him is no gauge of the depth of our knowledge of him. And that's what Paul is getting at, that he wants us to grow from knowing about God to deeply knowing God. And not just knowing him with our intellect and our mind, but he says with our heart, with our emotion, with everything that we got, to experience a knowledge of God that is truly transformative and life-changing. And so Paul begins his prayer with thanksgiving, but then he gets a little bit more specific. Because if you come with me to verse 18, you'll see this, that he prays that you may know the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might? You see, Paul really wants us to know God and experience his blessings. And he prays for that. He says that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And we know the hope is a powerful thing, don't we? I think that if we are honest, a lot of the times, hope is what gets us out of bed in the morning. When we don't want to go to work or we don't want to do life, and we go, man, I'm just crushed by the brokenness and the evil and the darkness around me. I don't want to do life today. And sometimes we need that little push. We all hope for something. I mean, just consider this, just for a second. Can you imagine living in a world where there was no hope? All that chaos and uncertainty, all that restlessness. I mean, after all, what would be the purpose of life if there was no hope? Why would we endure suffering if there was no hope? How could we cry out for justice in the midst of injustice? If there is no hope, then what's the point? You know, recently, my wife and I watched all the movies, the Lord of the Rings movies, and they're phenomenal. Like, guys, I think that we forget how great they are because we don't watch them that often. But one scene came to mind from the movie Two Towers. Because towards the end of the movie, I don't know if you've seen it, but there's a powerful scene where we get to see Frodo, that he's just tired, he's exhausted, he's afraid, he's overwhelmed by all the darkness that is around him, and he's just to the point where he's about to give up. And now into the scene, it's interesting because little Sam comes into the picture, where he delivers such a profound shot of hope, an injection of hope to the audience in that movie. Because, and let me say this, you probably have heard this quote before because Pastor Mike, right? And that's a good thing. But let me share this quote with you, because Sam says this. He says, "It is like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered, full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened?" But then he says, "But in the end, it's only a passing thing, a shadow. Even the darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer." And that's the power of hope, that it doesn't endure the overwhelming, the suffering, but it gives you the strength to endure because it looks beyond that pain. And that sounds great. We all need that kind of hope. But friends, for you and I this morning, for you, believer in Christ, our hope is so much better than that. Because our hope is not just simple, wishful thinking with a side of optimism. Friends, you and I have a living hope that is not rooted in our circumstances, that is not rooted in our performance, how well we can do things, but it's rooted in Christ. There is hope because we have been given a new life. We have been brought from being far off to now brought near. From being dead to alive, from being in the kingdom of darkness, now in the kingdom of light, from being enemies of God to now be called children of God. We have the hope of the gospel, that God himself will come one day to make all things new, that the day will come when we will live with him forever, and there will be no more pain, and no more hurt, and no more sorrow, no more tears, no more hunger, no more suffering. After all, this is what John writes for us in Revelation 21. He says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" And then he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And so, friend, this morning, if you are a parent who is struggling and having a hard time raising your kids, that you feel about, you just want to give up because this is too hard, you don't even know if you're doing it right, my friend, there is hope. If you are a person who is struggling with addiction and pornography and sin, that is not the end of your story, there is hope. If you are a couple struggling with your marriage, not the end of the story, there is hope. If you are a worker who is struggling to find meaning and purpose in the job that you do, that you can't see how it connects to the big picture of the gospel, there is hope. If you're a student who is drowning in uncertainty and in anxiety, there is hope for you. If you are a believer this morning who's struggling with your faith and you have doubts, there is hope. If you're longing for compassion or companionship in marriage, you're not alone and there is hope. If you are carrying the weight of loss and grief and sorrow, there is hope. And friends, I need to hear this. If you are dealing with infertility, there is hope. For every circumstance that we go through, all the suffering, that's not the end of our story. There is hope. And Paul prays that we would know this, that we would experience that kind of hope. So friends, our hope, yes, absolutely. It is not just an optimistic attitude. This is the hope that of the gospel that is grounded in the finished work of Christ. And he promises a future that is so amazing, so glorious, that it truly reshapes and refines how we live in the present. Even when things are hard. So Paul prays that we would know that hope. That we would grow in our experience of the hope. And then he prays also that we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. This is what he says in verse 18. That we would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Let me tell you this. There is a debate here with the Greek. I would love to get into that, but I'm not gonna. I'm just gonna tell you what the debate is here. Because some scholars argue that the original Greek, the phrase here, could mean that is talking either about Paul. Paul is talking about God's inheritance in us, meaning that the God made us his possession, that he made us his trophies of grace, that we ourselves, the church, you and I, that we are God's inheritance. And that could very well be. Or the other side of the debate would say that Paul is talking here about God's inheritance for you and I, what God gives us. Now, if you consider everything that Paul is doing in this chapter, he's saying, look at how God has blessed you, everything that he's given you, right? So I'm going to take that position. And both can be true, both can be possible. But here is what is going on. Here Paul points us to this incredible reality that in Christ, friends, you and I, the people of God, his church, we have been chosen before the foundation of the world, that we have been predestined in love, that we have been adopted in Christ, redeemed, we have been forgiven. And because all of this, he says, there is hope, and this hope takes you to this inheritance. The hope is rooted in the fact that the inheritance is coming, and it's already here. Even 1 Peter speaks of this reality. And notice even the language that 1 Peter uses is very similar to Paul. Because listen to what he says. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to not a dead hope, not a poor hope, but a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who get this, who by God's power are being guarded through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, this inheritance is what God has saved us for. It's what God has prepared for you and I, for those who are in Christ. God's inheritance for us is the eternal, everlasting life, the salvation that we have in Christ. And how did that happen? Paul reminded us in the section before in verse 7 that it happened by the shedding of Christ's blood, that it is because of that that we have been forgiven, that we have been washed clean, that our past and our present and our future sin has been dealt with fully and finally and forever, and so that we can truly say with confidence and assurance that all of my sin has been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more, so praise the Lord. And we can say that. We get everlasting life with Christ. That's our inheritance. And we get to enjoy him now for a little while, now for a few years, but for eternity. And that's what he saved us for. And Paul wants us to know that. He wants us to know that death and sin and the grave do not have the last word, that our eternal destination has already been determined in Christ. It's already set. And this is good news for you and I this morning. This is what brings peace to our anxious hearts. This is what brings comfort to our troubled souls. This is what brings rest to our restless minds. And so we saw that Paul prays for the hope, that we would know the hope of God's calling, that we would know the inheritance of God for us who are in Christ. And then he prays for something else. He begins to pray that we would know the greatness of God's power. The greatness of God's power. Go with me to verse 19. Because he says this, he says that you would know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. See that only God can reveal the fullness of his power working in us and in his church. And that's that kind of power is the same power that spoke things into existence where there was none, that created things from nothing. It's the same power that was displayed when Christ was risen from the dead. And Paul wants us to not only know this, grow in our knowledge, but to grasp it. The power in its fullness. The power that was displayed, he says, in Christ. The power that placed Jesus far above every ruler and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. He says the power that crowned Jesus as Lord of lords and King of kings. The power that defeated death and sin and the grave. And the crazy thing, friends, is that power is not distant from you and I. That if we are in Christ, that power is in us. And that's mind-blowing. It fills the church. It fills you and I, that kind of power. So, friends, this is the assurance of our salvation, that it's secure because God's power is on the line here, is what is securing all of this. Paul wants us to know how secure our future is, that there is no uncertainty for us anymore. There is no risk. There is no danger of missing out or losing. Because if you have heard the gospel, if you have heard the message of the absolute being of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who has all power, all knowledge that is ever present, that God, that he became flesh and he dwelt among us and he walked among us and he lived a life of perfection, a life that you and I could never live. That he was mocked and ridiculed and bruised, and he was bitten and spit on, put to shame, and ultimately crucified for yours and my sin, for our transgressions against a holy God. And not only that, that he did that, and that he paid the full price of our redemption with his blood, and that he rose again from the dead to take his rightful place in his throne at the right hand of the Father. so that we may be brought back and reconciled to him. If you have heard that message and you have believed that message, then friend, I want to remind you that this power is already in you. That this power is already in you, in Christ. And no one and nothing can take it away from you. See, God is the one who did this for us already. He set this plan in motion before the foundation of the world, before you were you. And Paul wants us to know that. Paul wants us to know God and to experience all of his blessings. And so let me close with this. In practical terms here, what does this mean for us? What difference does this make? Knowing all these things. Well, for us, it means that tomorrow we will be able to wake up and get ready and go to work. And that we will be able to endure every hardship that we come that we experience. All the pressure that we feel at work. Maybe the toxic environment that you are in. Maybe the toxic coworkers and bosses that micromanage you or maybe let you to drown on your own. Right? You can endure all of those things because it is the power of God in you because of Christ that will sustain you. It means that when we face our anxiety, when we are overwhelmed by our anxious thoughts, it means that we can quiet our minds because we are anchored in the hope of the gospel. It means that when we feel like we are a complete failure, that when we feel weak, that we can rest assured that Christ has already won the victory, and that when we are weak, he is strong. It means that when temptation feels strong and we feel like we're failing, that the power of Christ is still stronger. It means that when you feel like you don't have a strong enough hold on your Savior, you can still rest assured that your Savior has a strong hold on you. It means that when we are uncertain about all the circumstances that we face, we can know that our future is secure. And that's because we know God, that we get to experience his blessings, all the things that he has given to us. So don't just be so concerned about knowing God. And I fall into that. Don't be so concerned just about growing in your theology. I'm going to read this book and I'm going to do this study. That is great and so needed. But that's not the end goal. Because knowledge about God should lead us to know God. And so we get to ask the Lord that he would open the eyes of our hearts. And not only ours, but everyone here in this church and everyone that you know. That's what we are praying for. That God would truly help us to see him and to know him and to trust him and to walk with him. So why don't we do that right now? Why don't we pray for that? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us, for the love that you have for us, and the fact that before we did anything to deserve your grace, you already were thinking of us, and that you wanted this for us. And Father, we get to know and learn all of those truths, the truth of the gospel. But Father, I pray, just like Paul did, that you would enlighten our hearts to this reality, that we would grow in knowing you, experiencing you, have a deeper understanding of all the blessings that you have given us. That's such an amazing mystery, that you would do that for people like us. Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in that, that you would enlighten our hearts, and not only ours, Father, also enlighten the hearts that don't know you, that they may come to know you in the riches of your inheritance and the power that you have shown us in raising Jesus from the dead. Father, would you do that work in us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.